Those who were here last week might remember that I started preparing a message, and then the Lord led in a different way. So I want to bring the message the thought that the Lord brought in my heart last week before that got changed. It starts off with some groundwork that's similar to the last message. The message is, what happens when the time is long? What happens when the time is long? We start at 1 Samuel chapter 13 in verse 5. This is, once again, we talked about King Saul last week. We're going to start talking about King Saul this week. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Things didn't look too good for Saul. The Philistines had been a thorn in Israel's side for quite a while, and they had the ascendancy at this time. And Saul was king, and he was leading the people, or trying to. But the people were afraid. They couldn't see any way to win against this multitude of Philistine, this army that had come up against them, and so they hid themselves. They ran away. They tried to distance themselves from the situation. And Saul tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring here a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Saul here somehow believes that he's done the right thing, but he's about to find out just how wrong he got it. In verse 11, and Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." It wasn't, well, you kind of got it a little bit wrong, but you have done foolishly. "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." There are going to be huge consequences for Saul's disobedience. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." Samuel had promised Saul that he would meet him at Gilgal in 7 days. This appears to have been a common time frame for Samuel the prophet to give. The first is found in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8. And this is just after Samuel had first told him that he was going to be anointed king. "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you tarry till I come to you and show you what you shall do." And at that time, there's no indication that Samuel didn't do what he had said he was going to do. Saul had been given specific instructions to wait at Gilgal for Samuel. The first time, Saul would be shown what he needed to do to be a godly king. He had also been given a specific time. And there is no indication that Samuel was late that time or at any other time he interacted with Saul. There were a few. Otherwise, Saul may have been more willing to wait. But Saul could see his kingdom crumbling down around him. His armies were steadily leaving him and hiding. Everything seemed to be reaching a point of no return. And he decided to take matters into his own hands. He decided to offer the ritual sacrifices only a priest was allowed to offer, as though he was a priest himself. The problem was that Saul wasn't a priest. Saul had prophesied once in the company of prophets. And God had given Saul a new heart after Samuel had anointed him king. But neither of those things made him a priest or a prophet. It's interesting to note that Saul's father Kish was a mighty man of power. Now there was a man of Benjamin in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Goes through his lineage. A Benjamite, a mighty man of power. A mighty man of power in this case means a man of great wealth and substance. His power was in his wealth and in his influence. All of this may have rubbed off on Saul. His father's wealth and power, the fact that he was a one-time prophet, the fact that God had given him a different heart, the fact that he had been anointed king. A lot of this was spiritual stuff, or seeming to be spiritual stuff, but that didn't mean that he had the right to take charge of something that was not his to do or give. He felt like it was his right to step up and take charge of the situation. After all, he was king, right? When he said that he forced himself to do it, he's basically saying that he knew it was wrong, but that he felt like he was justified to make that decision because he was afraid. But when it's a spiritual decision, when it's overstepping your God-given boundaries, when it's going against specific instructions by the authority of God in your life, it's never the right decision to take matters into your own hands, even when the time is long, or the time is longer than has been promised, or the time is longer than you think it should be. Because you're following your own feelings and ideas and thoughts and desires and fears. There's no God in that mix, just us, what we want, what we feel. And emotional people make bad decisions every single time. When the time is unexpectedly long, people can lose faith. Did God really say what I thought he said? Is God really going to back me up? Can I still trust God? Those are all the sort of questions that go through people's minds. And Saul had those same sort of questions. He saw that Samuel hadn't come when he said he would. He'd come every time before that. There had been that consistency, but now the time was long. And he made the wrong decision because the time was long. When there's another good example in the Word of God about the time being long, and that's Abraham and Sarah. God promised Abraham that he would have a seed, a child, but nothing was happening. They were getting older and older and older. They were in their 90s, and nothing was happening. And so Sarah came up with the brilliant idea that could use her handmaid instead, and then would still be a child of Abraham. That would kind of get around God's promise and what God wanted and desired by kind of moving things to the side. But what happened was, yes, Abraham had a child of the handmaid, but there were consequences. And God still did what he said he was going to do. He had a child of Abraham and Sarah. But there were consequences. There was a nation that's been a thorn in Israel's side for centuries because of the disobedience, because of the trying to get around God's promise, because of trying to take things into their own hands, because they couldn't trust God enough that he would do what he said he was going to do when the time was long. Samuel and Abraham were not the only people in the Bible who had a long wait. Genesis 37 and verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance, or bowed down, to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance or bowed to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Joseph had two dreams from God, two very similar dreams, which really were the same dream, but just about his family bowing down to him, about him having the rule, having the dominion over his family. The second one was in a little bit more detail. And then, even though he'd had these dreams from God, just because you get a dream from God or a promise from God doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing from that point onward. That's almost guaranteed that it will not be smooth sailing from that time onward, because usually we have to learn some stuff. Usually we have to be prepared for what God wants to do in our lives. And so the bad stuff started happening after that time. Joseph was asked to go and see his brethren by his father. And so when he came, they saw him coming, and they said, well, let's kill him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams then. But they ended up putting him into a pit instead, and Reuben was going to try to get him, free him from the other brothers. They ended up, while Reuben wasn't there, they ended up selling him as a slave. And so he went down into Egypt. Being a slave is the opposite of being a ruler, of having dominion over anybody. So he got low. He got further away from where what God had promised him. And so he just went down into Egypt. And then he got sold to chief of the Pharaoh's guards, I think it was, and Potiphar. And he did his best where he was. He just tried to follow God faithfully and his master. And what happened was that Potiphar saw something in this young man, and he raised him up to be second in command only to him. So within part of his household, he was able to direct and order and do things to servants. And so it seemed like there was something of his dream coming true at that particular point in time. And then part of his wife entered the mix and decided that she liked Joseph and so wanted to lie with her, wanted him to life with her, but he refused, and she kept pressing, and eventually it came a situation where he just ran out of the house, but he'd left his coat behind, and she used that as a reason to accuse him of doing exactly what she wanted him to do, but which he had not done. And so he got thrown into prison, and once again, he was now even further away than he was before being a slave. He was in prison. In prison, you're the lowest of the low. You have no authority. You have no. You're in jail. You've got nothing, and you're just there wasting away. But the it's amazing what God can do in horrendous situations. But the chief guard of the prison saw something in Joseph and raised him up to be basically second unto him, and he had dominion over the other prisoners, and he just did his best where he was and tried to follow God in the best way that he could. And then there came a time that Pharaoh got angry with a couple of his chief servants. One was his butler, which was probably the wine taster, the cup taster, and his baker. So it appears that someone had probably tried to poison him, and so he got wroth with these two people that it could have been, and threw them both into prison. And so they came there, and they were there for a season, the Bible says. And we'll go into that, Genesis 40 and 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler, the king of Egypt, and his baker, sorry, butler of the king of Egypt, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look you so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head and restore you unto your place. And you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when you were his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray you, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." And like many prisoners which contend that they are innocent, Joseph was innocent in every way. Joseph is excited at that point. In the dungeon, there is no possibility of God's dreams coming to pass. But having a friend in Pharaoh's palace, Pharaoh's own chief butler, who was in constant contact with the ultimate authority in the land, he could be set free. And God could finally bring his dreams to pass. Let's see what happens in Genesis 40 and verse 20. "And it came to pass the third day, which is Pharaoh's birthday, after 3 days, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker," which was also the interpretation of the baker's dream as Joseph had interpreted to them. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." The chief butler had this amazing thing happen to him. He had his dream interpreted, and the interpretation was correct and true, and everything that had been promised to him came to happen at that moment. But then he forgot all about Joseph. It was only 2 full years later that Joseph was remembered, when Pharaoh dreamed 2 dreams and nobody could interpret them. 2 full years where the expectation and hope that Joseph had would have completely died. I wonder how many times Joseph was tempted to question God during that time. How often he felt like giving up, throwing in the towel. He had had enough. Dream? What dream? But when God brought him out, it was quickly. He was made second only to Pharaoh. But the dreams would still take a lot of time before they came to pass. It was only after the 7 years of plenty, and then after the famine started, when Joseph's brothers would come and bow down to him as God had promised they would. And then, after 2 years into the famine, before Joseph's father came under his authority and his rule. God always keeps his promises, but he does them in his time. When the time is long, if we will keep our faith in Him, if we do what we know we should be doing, if we keep our trust in God, even when it doesn't seem like it's possible to happen anymore, He will always come through. He is faithful. He is just. He always keeps His promises. If we keep our faith in Him, no matter what our eyes and our ears and our thoughts will tell us, then He will always be faithful to us. It's really interesting that when Joseph interprets Pharaoh's two similar dreams, he says this, and this is the interpretation. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine or cattle are 7 years, and the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine." He's brought both of the dreams together as one. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, He shows to Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous." And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph talks about the double dreams as though it is common knowledge. They were doubled because it was established of God that it was going to happen. And they were doubled because God was going to shortly bring it to pass. Was this common knowledge? Joseph's brothers were able to interpret Joseph's dreams correctly. And that's why they got angry and wanted to kill him. Joseph's father Jacob, or Israel, was able to interpret Joseph's dreams correctly. In fact, Jacob had had two previously recorded dreams from God. The first was on his way to his mother's people as he was running from Esau after he deceived him out of the blessing. He saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder to heaven. God audibly spoke to him in that dream as well. The second dream was after he had served Laban, his mother's brother, for many years. He saw rams or he-goats leaping on the cattle that he was looking after, ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. These were the types of cattle that Jacob had as his wages. And an angel spoke to him in the dream and gave the interpretation that God had seen all that Laban had done to him, which at the very least was changing Jacob's wages 10 times, not even mentioning that he gave Jacob Leah as a wife when he had worked for Rachel for 7 years. So Jacob was no stranger to dreams and the interpretation of them. It appears that God blessed Jacob and his sons with the ability to interpret God-given dreams. And when Joseph is interpreting the dreams in the prison, he said, don't dreams belong to God? Tell it to me, because God had given him the ability to interpret dreams. Jacob may have even taught his sons some pointers in his experience. So I believe that it is likely that Joseph knew that his own dreams were from God because God had given them to him twice, but also that it meant that his dreams would come to pass quickly as well. Joseph was able to hold on to God's promises and somehow not completely lose heart or hope because they were from God and they were going to come to pass soon. Except that they didn't seem to come quickly at all. In fact, he seemed to get further and further away from them able to actually be able to come to pass. The problem is that the word shortly or quickly is not a unit of time. It is not a day, it's not a week, it's not a year, it's not 10 years. God sees time completely different to us because He created time itself and therefore He lives outside of time, which is a concept that is completely foreign and mind-boggling to us because we have always lived in time. Everything is measured by time to us. So when God says that something will happen soon, it could be tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years from now or 10 or 2,000 years from now. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, in Revelation 22 and 20, He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's over 2,000 years ago. Jesus said that he was going to come quickly. And too many people mock because of Jesus' words, because of the promise that has been around for so, so very long. We cannot afford to be the same, church. We need to realize that God will keep his promises. He always has, he always will. We cannot afford to look at it in a blasé manner. We cannot afford to just push it away or push it to one side. Jesus is coming back again for his church. And he will come in his time. In his time. In 2 Peter, it gives some understanding of how God views time. 2 Peter 3 and 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God views time very differently to us. When God says that something will come soon, it could be any amount of time. The most important thing is if we are willing to keep our trust in him until it happens. I'll just give a personal example from my life. Early on in Natalie and I's marriage, we wanted to have children. Nothing seemed to be happening, and saw a doctor, and there was some news that there might be some difficulty in having some children. But prayed to the Lord about it, and I believe that the Lord promised me that we would have a child, and that it would be by the end of the year. There was a time frame involved. And so I put my faith and trust, and when the time came that the child should have already, that Natalie should have become pregnant by that time, it hadn't happened. And so I thought, well, maybe Natalie will get pregnant by the end of the year then. And so just kept faith and just kept trusting in the Lord. And then the end of the year came and passed. I prayed to the Lord again, and he just gave me one word. He said, soon. Soon. Well, soon is not a period of time, is it? So I did not know what that meant. But I determined that I was just going to keep trusting in the Lord. Even when it didn't seem possible, it just didn't seem like it was ever going to happen. And it was a couple of months later when Natalie became pregnant. Because God will always keep his promises. His time is not our time. But what he wants us to do is keep our faith and our trust in him. Because sometimes there is a time frame involved in the promises that he gives us. Or we think there's a time frame. Oh, if he's going to do that, it's going to have to be by this time because of this reason. But God is able. God is more powerful than any time frame and anything that we could come up against. If he has promised something, then he will bring it to pass. If we keep our faith and our trust in him, he is faithful in a way that we could never hope to be faithful ourselves. Joseph kept clinging on to hope simply because he was sure that God had spoken to him. And he was going to do his best to serve God until those dreams came to pass, except that they didn't. And everything seemed to get worse and worse and worse. Even when he could see the light at the end of the tunnel, it was two full years later before that light even came. If I could get someone to the piano, please. So let me turn the message title around to something personal. And let me ask you a question. What happens when the time is long? What do you do? Do you give up and take matters into your own hands like Saul, the king, like Abraham and Sarah, and face consequences? Or do you keep faith in God no matter what happens or how far away the promise seems, like Joseph? It's a choice, church. Don't give up just before it comes to pass, like Saul. He'd just given the offerings and the sacrifices, and then Samuel came in just perfectly on time after he'd done the wrong thing. God has always kept his promises to you before. See, Samuel had always come when he had promised before. And the one time that he didn't, he didn't know what to do. He made the wrong decision and the wrong choice. And God has always been faithful to us. But when he starts to test us or allows us to be tested a little, what do we do with that? We've got all of this evidence before that of what he's done in our life, that he's protected us, that he's saved us, that he's delivered us, that he's protected us. And yet, when it comes to this particular point in time, what do we do? Do we still keep our faith and our trust in him? Because he's always been faithful up until now. Or do we just throw it all away? Because it doesn't happen like we think it should. God has always kept his promises to you before, and he will keep his promises to you now, even if they seem impossible, even if the time frame is past, even if it doesn't seem like it's physically able to happen. He can, and he will make a way. If he has promised it, it will come to pass. The question is, do you have enough faith to wait patiently for it? To do your best for God in the time frame that seems to be forever. Never seems to ever end. Do you have enough faith to wait patiently for it? To not blame God for the delay. To keep your faith and trust when everything within you is telling you otherwise. If we could stand this morning. We serve a faithful God, church. We serve one who has never broken a promise yet. And he does not break. He never will break a promise. Because that is not his nature. It's completely against his nature. But the problem is that we are the ones that lose faith. We are the ones that tend to not trust God. And so I wonder at this time, is there a promise that God has given you that seems like it will never come to pass? Maybe you're thinking of taking matters into your own hands, of doing something yourself and not trusting God. Well, that's the wrong approach. There will be consequences. But you need to keep your faith and your trust in God. So I just want to open the front of the church. If you have a promise this morning, keep your faith and your trust in God. And just come and just make that determination again. Lord, I know what you have promised. I know what you have said to me. I cannot see how it's going to happen, but I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I trust you. You will never let us down, church. He will never let us down. So won't you come if you just want to make the determination in your heart and in your mind again and allow God to be God in your life.